This year, I mean it. It is that time of year again, isn't it? The time that we make plans for what we want to do and who we want to be. For me, I know that this is the time of year when I make big plans, and then I kind of change them up as the year goes on. I'm going to read 30 books this year, and then once summer comes, I'm more like, okay, maybe I'll read a book. This is the time of year where it seems like most of us make big commitments and there's usually very little follow through. Or maybe that's just me, who knows. There is one crucial commitment that we can't ignore though. One incredibly important decision that none of us can deny. This commitment is like an annoying alarm that needs shut off. It's the decision to put away our Christmas decorations. Now, in this decision, there are usually two groups of thought. On one side, we have the people who are like, okay, it's December 26th, it's time to put another Christmas in the past. While on the other hand, we have the people who are like, wow, it is only December 26th, and I am prepared for next Christmas. Talk about productive. Now, I'm sure we have many people on both sides, and I'm hoping I'm not going to start a war over this. But maybe there are some people who fall in the middle also. One thing is clear at this point, it's time for us to put away the decorations and get ready for the new year. But as we put away decorations and prepare for new commitments, new plans, everything that goes on, I wanted to ask a question. What if we kept baby Jesus out of the box? It probably sounds odd, but please hear me out. What if, as we put away our decorations, the trees, the lights, the nativity sets, we kept baby Jesus out of our nativity boxes? It sounds odd, I know, but again, please be patient with me. Now, at this point, I'm sure the one side is saying, are you out of your mind? That's chaos. Christmas is over. But on the other side, we have the people who are like, I'm already on it. You didn't even have to tell me to. It's a weird question. But here's my reasoning. It seems like in the busyness of Christmas season ending and with the new year coming, we tend to put baby Jesus away in our minds as well as in our nativity boxes. While we prepare to move on to other events in life, it's almost like we move on from Jesus as well. Now, I'm not saying that we only love Jesus at Christmas time or that we totally forget about him, but what I'm wondering is, what if our challenge was to forget saying Jesus is the reason for the season, getting out of that mindset and to start saying simply, Jesus is the reason, period. As we come into a time of making commitments, of being new people and becoming or doing new things, what if we also committed ourselves to a deeper relationship with Jesus? As we make these plans, let's challenge ourselves to place Jesus at the center of our lives instead of trying to fit him around the other plans we make. What if, as we make these resolutions, these new commitments, what if our main commitment sounded something like this? That we set our hearts on things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God, and set our minds on things that are above, not on earthly things. Now, would you believe that I came up with that all on my own? Okay, good. I'm glad people said no. I wouldn't either. That actually is scripture. Paul says it this way in Colossians 3, 1 through 3. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Now, I like this text because in this text, Paul is doing something that we're doing today, encouraging commitment to Christ. Paul's goal in writing this letter to the Colossian church is for them to keep Christ at the center of their lives. Paul starts out the letter to the Colossians greeting and praying for them and encouraging the church, but then he goes straight into establishing the legitimacy, authority, and importance of Christ. Paul's main point is that nothing is better than Jesus and knowing him. We also saw this in our series through Philippians. Paul expresses his own desire for Christ in Philippians 3. He says simply, I want to know Christ. He makes it clear that making Christ the center of our lives is far better than trying to be the center of our own lives. As we continue looking at the book of Colossians, Paul begins to refute this false teaching that has infiltrated the church. It was a mixture of Jewish teachings, traditions, superstitions, along with a precursor to something called Gnosticism, which comes from the Greek word for knowledge. And don't worry, we're not going to go into what they were teaching there, because we would be here all day and still not be able to cover it all. We don't have time to fully discuss everything that was being taught in these teachings, but it was best boiled down to them saying that Jesus was a good springboard into deeper knowledge and spirituality, but nothing more. They said that he was a starting point, but not the main point. These teachings made big promises, but could not deliver. They said that true knowledge was a secret that needed to be found through rituals and evil practices. In Colossians chapter 2, Paul refutes these practices of false teaching by emphasizing that true growth, true knowledge, and change comes through Jesus only. And the best part is that it's free. Paul builds his point that true life and growth is only found in commitment to Jesus, not in meaningless rituals and willpower. Right before our text today, Paul makes it clear that this striving for enlightenment, this false idea of deeper spirituality, and ultimately this horrific idea of moving beyond Jesus is like chasing the wind. It makes no sense. It is a waste of time and energy. He says that these things may give the appearance of wisdom, but in reality, they're empty and leave us desperately alone. This teaching made great promises, but it never delivered. And this leads us back to what we just read. Paul states that we are united with Christ in his death, and we have new life in him. We must keep him at the center of our hearts and our minds. We must keep him in our minds and dwell on him. Paul then concludes this thought in verse 4 by saying, "When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." Now, just in that one verse, there's a lot we can cover, but let's focus on where Paul says, "Christ, who is your life." In this verse, Paul is making a very strong statement of commitment to Jesus. When we can say that Jesus is our life instead of just part of our lives, I think we'd have a better understanding of commitment to Jesus. Now, we might not have the exact distractions that the Colossian church faced, but we do have many things fighting for our concentration. There are temptations, fears, and many idols that we are tempted to worship. Paul's challenge to the Colossians and to us today is that in the midst of differing challenges and temptations, to keep our hearts and minds committed to Christ. What if our New Year's resolution looks something like that? In Philippians 1:21, we see Paul say, "To live is Christ." And with this verse, it's easy for us to just say that Paul is saying, as long as I live for Christ. But what if we leaned into it further? Paul's saying more than, as long as I have breath, my life is for Christ. He's saying, Christ is my breath, and Christ is my life. Christ, who is your life. When we spend our lives drawing closer and closer to Jesus, we experience true living. That is what Paul is emphasizing here. Another aspect of commitment to Christ that is essential for us to understand is that when Christ is at the center of our lives, our jobs, our relationships, and our decisions, it leaves less room for sinful influence. There's a parable of a certain man who wanted to sell his house for $2,000, and another man who really, really wanted to buy it, but he couldn't afford it. He was too poor. After much bargaining, the original owner agreed to sell the house with one stipulation, that he would retain ownership of one small nail that hung just above the door. The new owner, he leaped at this chance and he bought the house. But a few years later, the original owner wanted to buy the house back, and the new owner refused. So the original owner, he goes and he finds the carcass of a dead dog, and he hangs it by that one nail that he owned above the main door. Soon the house became unlivable, and the family was forced to sell the house back to the original owner, the owner of the nail. Now, as we hear that story, we ask the question, why would this guy allow the original owner to still have that nail? Or why wouldn't he remove it, or whatever you would do? We think that it is such a ridiculous and silly story, but the truth is, the same thing happens to us. When we leave any part of our lives open for Satan's presence, Any part of our lives that is not committed to Jesus is open for Satan to spread his stench. When we commit partly to Christ, we leave other parts of our lives open for sinful influence, which beckons us farther away from Christ. Whatever we invest most of our time, our energy, and thoughts to is usually what we're committed to most. The question we need to be asking is that Jesus for us? Paul mentions this further in chapter 3. He says that since we have been raised with Christ, that means that we have died to the old sinful self. That commitment to Christ looks like living a new life, not continuing the old one. He gives a broad list saying that we died to immorality, impurity, evil desires, greed, idolatry, anger, wrath, malice, slanders, lies, abusive speech. And he says instead that we've put on the new self, which is being renewed, made new daily through knowing Christ, through commitment to Christ. Paul makes it clear that when we make Christ our focus, Christ teaches us to become more like him. Paul paints a picture to show us what this looks like when we live a new life in Christ. He says that just as we've died to the old vices from the old self, that we are now alive in compassion, kindness, humility, patience, and ultimately love, which unites us as his people. The church is not a community of good people making more good people. The church is a community of sinners in need of grace, clinging to the one who can truly make us pure and good. If we try to be a group that duplicates ourselves, no one will want to board that train. But if we are a community being changed through commitment to Jesus, we will be reflecting the light and hope that comes only from him. I don't know about you guys, but that sounds pretty awesome to me. When Christ is our focus, he becomes our teacher and our guide. He grows us into who we were meant to be. But Paul then gives us one more aspect that comes with a complete commitment to Christ. Further down in Colossians chapter 3, verses 15 and 16, he shows that as we draw closer and closer to Christ through prayer, the word, and godly community, he says that the peace of Christ will rule our hearts. In our series through Philippians, we describe this peace as a peace that makes no sense. Paul makes it clear that as we draw near to Christ, as we commit ourselves more and more to his presence and control, that we will experience peace. With Christ, we experience peace not just in good times, but in the bad as well, in times of hardship and disunity. In times where there is conflict and hurt within the church, we have peace when we rely and draw near to Christ. When we are mocked and attacked by unbelievers, we have peace from Christ, who is our Lord. When Christ is our focus, the main point of our lives, we receive peace from him in a world of uncertainty and hurt. I don't know about you guys, but I want that. Paul makes it clear that life outside of Jesus is not truly living. When we do not make him the center of our lives, at best, we're just surviving. Committing to Jesus is giving him permission to infiltrate our lives. N.T. Wright, in his book Simply Jesus, describes relationship with Jesus in this way. He says, he was a presence, a surrounding love, whispering gently in Scripture, singing at the top of his voice in the beauty of creation. That sounds easy enough. I like that part. But there is a challenging side as well. He continues, he wasn't an undemanding friend. He was always a disturbing, challenging presence, warning against false trails and grieving when I went that way anyway. Christ, who is your life. In Christ, we have a committed Savior and Lord that promises to forever love us and grow us into who we were always meant to be. In Christ, we have a loving and comforting friend and a challenging and convicting companion. True relationship with Jesus is not some casual acquaintance, but rather an intentional pursuit of love and maturity. We cannot say that we are Christians because we know of Jesus. To be Christian is to be fully committed to Jesus. Belief in Jesus without commitment to him makes us nothing more than just acquaintances at best. But when we commit ourselves to him, we know him and grow in him. Belief in Christ without commitment to Christ is like a sports fan who thinks that wearing fan gear during a game actually affects the end results of the game. Did I just step on toes? Do I need to move on? Okay, I'm going to move on. To be Christian is to be committed to a continual pursuit of Christ in the good and the bad. Our challenge is to keep Jesus at the center of our hearts and our minds. In the midst of New Year's plans and commitments, as we are going to different events, as we are recovering from Christmas, as we're recovering from whatever, as we're making plans to be new people and do new things, what would happen if we kept baby Jesus out of the box? Would it remind us that he's the reason, period, not just for the Christmas season? Our challenge as the church is to make Christ the center of our lives always. Paul's challenge to the Colossians should be the same for us as well, that we keep our focus on Christ, who is our life, that our thoughts, feelings, and actions are focused on and reflective of Jesus. Jesus is our focus. He is our teacher, and he is our peace. Christ, who is your life. We know the good news, that Jesus, the Son of God, he took on flesh, he dwelt among us, he lived a sinless life and died a sinner's death so that we could have life and freedom in him. But it's up to us what we will do with that good news. Will we sit back passively as simple observers, not investing in a relationship with Jesus, or will we dive in head first into an ever-deepening relationship with Jesus, our Lord, and becoming more like him? We have the choice to be either acquaintances or followers of Jesus, to sit back or be committed. And as we start off the new year, we want to set off everyone with success here at M4C. Actually, next Sunday, Pastor Andy is leading us through a series of simply knowing Jesus more. We're going to look at his teachings and parables and miracles. In youth group, we're looking at the book of Matthew for simply the goal of knowing Jesus, knowing him in his life, the struggles, the teachings, all of it. Here at M4C, we're all committing to drawing closer to Jesus. Today, let's commit ourselves to keeping Jesus at the center of our lives. For some of us, this might look like starting a Bible study, simply going through the Gospels, inviting others to join in and to draw nearer to Jesus. This might be reading a book about Jesus. I mentioned Simply Jesus by N.T. Wright. There are multiple resources in there. Or this could be something as simple as keeping each other accountable as we see each other throughout the week, asking, what's something new you learned about Jesus this week? It sounds simple, but it can be a challenge. This year, let's keep Jesus at the center of our focus. Let's keep Jesus out of the box. Will you pray with me? Jesus, we love you. And as we prepare for a new year, as we prepare to begin doing new things, to being new people, we ask that you guide that you influence that, Lord, that our eyes are centered on you and that everything else falls in place around you. Lord, we love you and we thank you for everything that you give, and we pray that in the midst of a busy time, we don't forget, that we keep you at the center. We love you and we pray these things in your name. Amen.